I am so pumped for today, and I know I say that every weekend, but every weekend is the greatest weekend at Be Hope Church. And I want to invite one of our friends who is not a stranger to Be Hope, but was here with us last week, and he would like you to know that his batting average in high school was 405. But Dylan Robinson is the pastor at The Well, and we want to welcome him. Be Hope, come on, don't let me down. Let's help him preach today.
Lion in church. Hey, if you're thankful for Jesus, say amen. Yeah. Right? Like when it's not just songs that we sing, but it's a declaration that comes from the heart, it just changes the atmosphere. And I want you to know this church is leading the way, not just locally, but nationwide and maybe even globally, online. You have an amazing team here at this church. Do you know that? Pastor Brad and his family and the Sloans and everyone else. I'll tell you what, Brad has not only become a fellow pastor, he has become a good friend. And sometimes you don't know this, but a ministry can be lonely. This is not a woe is me statement, but it can be lonely. And the fact that Brad and I have been able to come alongside together in each other's lives, I want you to know you're blessed. So one more time, give it up for the leadership here at this church. Amen. Amen. So I was here a year ago, and I was a stranger. You come back twice, you are family. But I know some of y'all looking at me like, I'm the cousin that's going to show up at your Thanksgiving dinner later this week. Like, why are you here? Right? And some of you are that cousin. Let me tell you. But I want to talk to you today about this idea of being against the ropes. I shared last time I was here my story and talked about my dad being a professional boxer and things of that nature. And against the ropes is essentially when a fighter is, their back's against the wall. Right? They've taken on a variety of punches and they've got to decide, do I keep going or do I throw in the towel? And I think that's true spiritually. I think many of you here today and online and at Ironton, you've made the decision to follow Jesus, and somewhere along the way, you have found yourself, and maybe that's you today, against the ropes where you're taking one shot after another and you're like, I don't know if I signed up for this. Like, I'm all about God breaking the chains, but when life hits you, when your expectations does not meet your reality, you begin to ask the question, what do I do? And what I want to suggest to you here today is no matter how big the Goliath is in your ring, you have a God who is bigger than anyone and anything ever. But you're still in the ring. And the ring can be hard. And I think the Apostle Paul, perhaps more than anyone else other than Jesus himself, understood this. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Let me tell you today, there's a difference between being pressed and crushed. Some of you are pressed today, but you are not crushed. If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're here today, it might be hard, you might be pressed, but you're not crushed. And some of you, you've been knocked down, but you've gotten back up. Like, you just need to be reminded here today. You being here is a miracle for some of you. You got kicked down again, but you got back up. Because it's not how many times you get knocked down, right? It's how many you get up. But we're in the middle. We're in the middle of the fight. Until Jesus comes or we die, we are fighting the good fight of faith. And some of you, you've got to learn to let God and other people come in your corner. And we're going to look at that here today. But just let me say before I pray, it is not by accident why you're here today. The conversations I've had today and last night, this is a timely message. And I'm praying and believing by the Spirit of God, not man or woman, that the Spirit of God, you will leave here today reminded God's on your side. So, Father, we come in a prayer. I'm thankful for this church. God, I'm not saying things out of formality. Truly, this is a phenomenal church where your Spirit is at work and you're changing things. You're moving things. You're adding on to the building. But Lord, the building's not the main thing. It's a it's a sign of what you're doing internally in people's hearts. And God, I'm asking for you to remind people today to not give up, to be reminded that you're with them. So Lord, would you do what only you can do in and through your Spirit? We pray this in your name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So in 2016, when we planted our church, it was great. We had no idea what to expect. And it didn't take long for us to realize, like, we were in over our heads. I'm just curious, can anybody relate? God asked you to do something and you found out you are in over your head, right? Or you just me, okay, you're lying in church today. Lying in church today, right? Where you are in over your head. And so there we are, about 2 years into it, we are the fastest growing church in the Church of the Nazarene. It was crazy. We're in the heart of the city, downtown Springfield. I mean, we're getting anybody and everybody off the street to come in, the rich, the poor, the black, the white, the brown, the purple, male, female, so many different people. God's doing it. It was great. The local news station came in and did a whole series on us, and then they did a piece in the paper. It was great. People from all over the country were asking, what is God doing? And let me just say, I never once thought it was about me. I knew it was only God. Right? And people knew it was only God because they're like, I know Dylan ain't that good, right? But somewhere along the way, about 2.5 years into it, I will never forget, I began to just feel a little bit anxious, but I didn't really know what that meant before, right? People would tell me what that meant, but I didn't know what that meant. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember one Sunday morning, honest to God, I'm not stretching this story whatsoever. I'm preaching, and I'm talking about Jacob and Esau. And let me tell you, if you're a pastor and you've been to Bible school and you forget the story of Jacob and Esau, you're in trouble. And I start talking. I'm like, I don't know the words. And I start sweating. And there's a bottle of water right there. And I was like, church, I'm thirsty, right? And I just chug this bottle. I think they thought, this dude's backslidden. He is high right now. I was not. And then I chug that water and I try to get back into it. I'll never forget. Somebody was looking at me like, this fool has lost his mind. And I just began to sweat, and I thought I was going to die on the stage, right? Man, can you imagine? We would have had a lot of visitors next week if that happened. And honest to God, the closest pastor right there, she was sitting right there, is Pastor Selena. I said, I can't do it. This is like in the middle of the service. I said, you're up. And she looked at me smiling, but I know she's thinking, I hate you right now. She gets up and preaches a message that she's never seen before. Meanwhile, I go to the restroom. And there's nurses and doctors in our church that are helping me out. And they're like, Dylan, you need to go to urgent care. So I go to urgent care. Then because of my health records, they send me to the emergency room. And I do the MRI and I get the blood tested and all this stuff. And come to find out, Dylan, you are fine. I said, I am not fine. You are wrong. Right? And this doctor came in. It's a super nice guy. He was a Christian guy. And he sat down and he began to tell me all these different things. He said, Dylan, you're good. You're just anxious. And I looked at him. With the presence of God, being the man of God that I am, and I wanted to say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're dumb. He said, you're fine. He said, you're anxious. I said, bro, if you knew my story, you would know I ain't anxious. Like, if I can come through that, this ain't nothing. And so they put this heart monitor on me and all this stuff, and I was just embarrassed, right? I go to staff meeting the next week. I'll never forget it. Our worship pastor's there, and he's looking at me. He's like, you good? I'm like, I'm good. Halfway through staff meeting, you cannot make this up. I just begin to cry, and they're looking at me like, what is wrong? And I'm like, I don't know. And I left there just embarrassed. A week later, I'm preaching at this city youth conference. It was a big deal, and it was the worst experience of my life. I'm shaking the entire time. I get through it, stumbling over my words, and I just wanted to go to the car. My wife, Maddie, follows me out. I said, I'm done. She said, done with what? I said, I will never preach another sermon ever again. And she looked at me and smiled, and I know what she was thinking. Babe, you're not good at anything else, so you're going to have to figure this out to pay the bills. Right? All you handy people, I don't like you. I said, I'm done. I wasn't exaggerating at all. I said, I will never preach another sermon again. I said, I promise you. A couple weeks went by. Knowing I was supposed to preach, I couldn't preach. The third week, I'll never forget it, I was sitting on the front row, and we were singing the song, talking about God just breaking chains. And we were just talking about that a little bit, or we were singing that song just a little bit ago. And every time I see that expression. It does something to me because I'll never forget that third Sunday of not preaching. I'm on the front row and I just dropped to my knees and I'm supposed to be this fearless leader, but I was full of fear and I just put my arms up and I just start crying out to God. I said, God, I have met my match and I can't do it. God, I believe you've called me to this, but God, right now, I feel like I cannot keep going. And I'm telling you, man, like the presence of God fell down on me and I wasn't delivered immediately, but all of a sudden I started realizing who was in my corner and I quit focusing on who's in the ring and started looking around those people around me. And I was reminded, if God called me to it, he will equip me for it. He'll bring me through it. And I'm still here years later preaching the gospel message. And man, it ain't gonna take me out. I had the moments of being this man of God, you know, for the church and for my family, and asking Maddie to just to begin to drive because I couldn't finish the drive. I was humiliated. Dylan, the strong leader that they thought, all of a sudden couldn't fake it anymore. I was the real deal. I mean, there was a hidden sin in my life, but man, I just was hurting. I felt so limited. You ever been there before? But it was along those, it was around that time that God began to speak to me and show me three different things. And I'm not saying it for a fancy message. Truly, he gave me three words that completely gave me a paradigm shift with the way that I led my life. And those three things were this: in order to keep going when you're against the ropes, you need faith, you need family, and you need fight. It was during that time, the worst season of my life, that God began to show me a new pattern of living. And some of you today, you've been so crippled with whatever it might be that's in your ring. It might not be anxiety and fear. It might be depression. It might be anger, addiction, fill in the blank. And I'm not here to self-diagnose you, but what I am here to do today is to point you to the one who can help you. But the very first thing I want to look at is this idea of faith. Whether you realize it or not, we put our faith in someone or something all the time. We put our faith in our sports team. We put our faith in our job. We put our faith in our health. I put my faith, let me tell you, in some pilots the other day. Pastor Brad and I were in Nashville this past week going to this cohort. And on the way there, I'm getting in the, I'm in line to get on the plane. And all of a sudden I see these two guys who I swear looked 15, 14 years old. And one had a bomber jacket on and a hat. And I'm like, that's interesting dress wear, right? Some of you are thinking the same thing about me. It's all right. But I'm like, why does he get to go to the front? And then what do you know? His friend begins to follow him. And he gets to go to the front too. I'm like, what is going on here? And all of a sudden, they have the audacity to get in the pilot seat, in the co-pilot seat. I said, oh God, no. No, this is not a drone they're flying. This is a plane. 15 minutes into the flight, turbulence hit. People are doing this. I'm like, I know why this is happening, because they are 14 years old. Putting faith. If you pilots are watching online, thank you. I appreciate it. But man, we put our faith in something. But what happens when it's not a plane? What happens when our faith gets rocked to the core? See, perhaps no one other than John the Baptist himself experienced what it was like, because he faced death and eventually was killed, of what it was like to have his back against the wall, against the rope, should I say, and where he began to doubt his faith more than anyone else. So let's look in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything that Jesus was doing. John's in prison at this time, okay? And so it says, so John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Let me pause there. The scripture says about John is that he was the greatest man to ever live at that point besides Jesus. He was a godly man. And so there's probably two sides of the coin. I think number one, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, knew that all was well, but in the last days, he just wanted to make sure that his ministry wasn't in vain. He wanted to make sure that Jesus actually was the Messiah. And we're going to look here in a little bit why I think there's another side of the coin as well. I think the other side of the coin is John was in prison by himself. And he's sitting there and he's thinking, what's going on out there? I'm not baptizing people. I'm not preaching. And right now, my reality does not meet my expectation. So my faith is being tested. So Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or is there someone else? Can you relate to that? Have you made the decision to follow Jesus and you got baptized and it was amazing, but all of a sudden you get thrown into this thing called life? And your job begins to look different. Your health looks different. Your friends look different. Things aren't going your way and you're wondering, like God, why? Can I tell you today that God's ways are not our ways, His ways are not our thoughts? But let me tell you this. No matter how bad it may seem, God is always, always, always worthy of our praise and faith. My faith got tested in the midst of being so paralyzed with anxiety where I had to begin to ask, Jesus, are you the reason for the season and not just Christmas, but in the season that I am calling my own personal hell right now? Like family drama and persevering, I'm used to it. Health things, I'm used to it. Other things, I'm used to it. All of a sudden, I met my match where I could not continue to go on, and I had to put my faith in Jesus in that time. But here's what it says in verse 21. It says, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, their illnesses, and their evil spirits, and restored sight to many who were blind. This is messianic fulfillment, okay? And he restored sight to those who were blind. Verse 22, then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Mic drop, right? And he added, verse 23, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Again, I think Jesus understood the frustration with John and knew he was a man of God. But I also think that Jesus began to understand that John's faith was being tested. And the reason I think that is because at the very end, he says, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. I think he was telling John, God has used you. John, God is going to continue to use your ministry. But in this moment, as you're in a prison cell, your faith is being tested. And let me just go ahead and say, John needed to be reminded, even though he was a man of God, he needed to be reminded that it was about Jesus' ministry rather than John. John was just participating in what God wanted him to do. But at the end of the day, it was for Jesus' glory, not John's. And when we begin to think that it's about Dylan's ministry and Dylan's church, and if I'm not preaching, what's going to happen? Here's what God showed me. When Dylan wasn't preaching, the word of God still got preached. Then God continued to grow the church. And so what I needed to do was quit putting all this pressure and anxiety on me, thinking I was the one that holding together, because it was God and God alone. And can I say that God is the one who is holding your family, your church, your business together? All you have to do is say, God, it's yours, not mine. Because when we begin to let go, we get to begin to let go of the fear and anxiety as well. And let me just say this before I move on. Faith, my friends, is not peace with the absence of trials. It's peace in the midst of them. Freedom sometimes comes from the form of chains being broken, and that's the end of it. And the other times, it's while you're not immediately delivered, it's as it's continuing to come, you are still having freedom and peace as it comes. So you got to put your faith in God. But the second thing is, you got to have family. We are not meant to live this life alone. We're meant to do it together. But I know when some of you see that word family, you go, well, if you only knew how messed up my family is, let me tell you, welcome to the club. But here's what's amazing. In the family of God, it's not just biological, it's spiritual. Some of the closest people in my life are not biological, they're spiritual. And can I suggest to you today that God is wanting to use you as the family of God to come alongside those who need to know that Jesus is for them. Like, do you understand when these people are putting their faith in Jesus at Be Hope? We don't just sit there and applaud and watch them get baptized and say, that is awesome, I'll see you next week. No, we come up to them as the family of God and say, you let me know how I can help you. I'm here for this. Be Hope, are you that kind of church? Because I know you are, but those who've been coming around for a long time, you can't get callous. These new Christians need you. If it wasn't for the church of God, I would have no family for the most part. You see, Acts chapter 16, verse 22, the Apostle Paul models the importance of family. It says a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. Paul knew what it was like, man, to be persecuted. And the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and then thrown into prison. Aren't you encouraged today? Aren't you glad you came to church? Come back next week. Christmas. It'll be way better. They were severely beaten and thrown into prison. The jailer ordered them to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon. There's the dungeon and the inner dungeon, and clamped their feet in the stocks. You ever been that person? You ever, maybe you're there right now? You feel like you're in the darkest pit ever. You feel like you're in the inner dungeon, you're clamped, and you can't get out. See, the difference between John the Baptist and Paul in this situation is the scripture never said that John had other people around him. Now, there are most likely other prisoners, but here, Paul and Silas are in the same place together. See, they're in the inner dungeon. They're in the lowest of the low. They are clamped together. And perhaps, I'm not saying it's in there, but perhaps it is. Perhaps John the Baptist struggled with faith because he had no spiritual family physically in that moment. And when those thoughts came in and the frustration came in, he didn't have someone else to begin to navigate life with. He didn't have someone else to say, hey, maybe there's another side of the story. Hey, maybe God's up to something else. But in this moment, Paul is there and Silas is there together. And let me tell you something. It is so important for you to begin to invite people into your life to help you see that there's another way of living. I had somebody after first service come up to me and just share their story with me and said, man, I just want to go and be there with people and help people. I said, man, that goes so far. I said, let me tell you a story. I said, In the height of my anxiety and all that, and I felt like I was crazy. I had this friend, he's an old farmer, his name's Cody. And he is a farmer, let me tell you. He called me and goes, how you dealing? I was like, oh my gosh. Like the stereotype of Missouri, you're right there, let me tell you. When his name came up on my phone, I said, behind me, Satan, I am not answering that phone. How you dealing? I was just praying. I'm like, oh, where are you? And God just told me to call you. I was like, oh yeah. And then I remember the Lord's like, would you shut up and listen? I said, yes, Lord, sorry. And he began to just speak life. And I'm a pretty fast-paced individual, as you can tell. And let me tell you, his voice slowed me down. About an hour and a half later, I just had tears in my eyes, and I was reminded in that moment, I'm not alone. He said, Dylan, I was there. He said, I was in a hotel room thinking about ending it all. He said, I was so overwhelmed with anxiety. He said, God help me. And Dylan, I just felt like I needed to call you today to remind you that people are here for you. That sounds very basic to many of you. But if you're here last time and you heard my story, you know that I don't have a lot of people in my intermediate life that are there to help me, biologically, should I say. And so what God was doing in that moment was humbling me and saying, Dylan, you need people in your life to help you get to where you need to be. Because the question was not if there was a calling on my life. The question was, how am I going to be able to sustain that calling to get where God needed me to be? And I haven't shared this in any other sermon yet, but somebody needs to hear this today. You're questioning your calling, but the question is not within your calling. The question is your community, because God uses the community to equip us and help us sustain the calling upon our life. Are you with me? I'm preaching better than you're talking, but that's fine. I'm going to continue to go on. Verse 20, it's fine, it's too late now. Verse 25. It says around midnight. Somebody say midnight. There ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, I'm telling you. I've done them both. This one's way better. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. And I'm going to pause there. I don't know which one started the band first. I don't know if it was Paul, I don't know if it was Silas, but one of them, don't you know, was sitting there thinking, this is terrible. And I'm assuming that they just were frustrated, but somewhere along the way, they just realized that this isn't going to help anything. And so what they did, I don't know if they began to just tap their foot. I don't know if they began to tap their hand, or they just began to sing, right? I mean, if I was good at singing, I would begin to sing right now, but Pastor Brad would come up and get the mic, so I'm not going to do that. And so all of a sudden, they just began to praise God while they were in a prison, which shows them it's not about the situation that you're in that determines your praise. Listen, God deserves the praise whether we're in the valley low or the mountain high. And they just began to sing. And what I love is, it says other prisoners were listening. Most likely the other prisoners were not in there because of their faith. They were in there because of their own trouble. And I think that is relevant here today because oftentimes we think that the world is attracted to the way that we live our polished lives and believing that when everything is going so smooth, then people want in on the Jesus team. I have found the opposite to be true. I have found that when life begins to throw you a curveball and you are in a valley season and you are in an anxious season where you don't know if you can keep going, but yet you continue to put your faith in God, you continue to praise God, people are listening and seeing, this dude is the real deal. This girl is the real deal. It ain't their strength, it's God's strength. And man, because I know you're a real person and you got real issues and you're still giving God praise, I want in on that team. So if you think that you're too messy and too broken for God to use you, you're crazy. Because God wants to use your mess to begin to present a beautiful message. But here's what I love. The chains of every prisoner fell off. Praise is a weapon. Can I get an amen? Amen. But notice how it said every prisoner. Like when you begin to praise God, not only will freedom take place in your own life, it'll take place on those around you. And most likely, a lot of these were not believers. And so rather than just Paul and Silas having the chains off, and they're like, see you suckers. They stayed there. And I don't have time for it, but the end of the story, guess what? Revival took place. Can I tell you, when we praise God in the hard times and chains begin to break, that is the recipe for revival. And I heard this quote this past week, and my gosh, I wanted to stand up and say, that's amazing. This preacher said, when people hear revival, there's two types of people. One, glossed eyes, and they're like, yeah. And two, people hear revival and go, I want in on it. And I want to tell you here today, when I hear revival, I go, I want in on it. And when I look at Be Hope Church, I see a bunch of people who are not glazed over saying, let's go to the next service. I see a bunch of people saying, I want in on it. Who are we going to baptize next week? Not 8 people, but 16 people are going to follow me to church, right? We're going to go around believing the best is yet to come. Listen, God is just getting started in this church. I'm telling you. But the third and final thing, my favorite personally, is fight. But see, the reason it's my favorite is not because it's the worldly sense of fighting where we begin to take things in our own matter of how strong we are and how skilled we are and, you know, pull up our boots by our bootstraps and white knuckle. No. It's fighting through the Spirit of God. Is this biblical? You better believe it is. The Apostle Paul, fight the good fight of faith. Finish the race. Can I tell you today, we are all called to fight in the faith that God has for us. So if this is a new principle to you and you think that following Jesus is easy, can I tell you, it's not. But it is the most fulfilling, worthwhile thing you will ever do because you know that when you put your head on your pillow at night, you're fighting the fight of God. See, Acts 14, though, 19 through 20, the last passage we'll look at, perhaps one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I share that, I think, every week, but this really is true. It says, then some Jews arrived from Antioch in Iconium, and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town. Can you see this pattern of Paul? He's faithful, yet he's persecuted. But here's what I love. Thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. And the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And what I love about this passage so much is that it exemplifies everything I just talked about. Like Paul had to put his faith in God again. Like he was stoned and beaten and whipped again. And he had a decision to make. Am I going to put my faith in God? Or am I going to put my faith in myself? Like, what am I going to do? And I want you to think. After being a messenger of the good news, here he is, just beaten so bad. And he's laying down, and not that it was like this. But if he was in a match, he could have heard. The referee said, "One, two, three, you get the 10, you're out, you're KO, baby." But don't you know, man, I don't care that he's the Apostle Paul, he was human. Don't you know he's laying here being like, "Gosh, I'm sick of getting hit. Man, I'm sick of getting beaten. I'm tired of people persecuting me everywhere that I go." So he had to make a decision in that moment. Whom or what do I put my faith in? And I feel like Paul just was trying to get up, shaking. And he was reminded when Jesus knocked him off his high horse, literally, on Damascus Road, and began to remember the call on his life. He says, "I'm going to put it in God." And it says, as the believers gathered around him, so he put his faith in God again. And the family of God came around him, most likely praying for him, helping him up, literally. Here's what I love. Thinking he was dead, they left him. But he got back up and he went right back into the same city that tried to kill him. Braveheart got nothing on this. He's a bad man. Whoo. You know why this is so powerful to me? Because I remember thinking I was spiritually dead, saying, "I don't know if I can keep going. I literally struggle breathing. I don't like talking to people right now. I can't even drive my car, and I'm thinking about the future. I can't do it. God, just help me. I don't know. God, I trust you, Lord, but just I need help right now." And people began that Sunday morning. The whole church came around me, not knowing what was going on. I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, "God, I need help." And people began to pray for me and anoint me and help me up and say, "Pastor, we're behind you. Pastor, we believe in you. Pastor, the best is yet to come." And church, some of you are here today like the Apostle Paul, thinking that you're dead, and you got to ask, "Whom or what am I going to put my faith in?" And the church comes around you and helps you up, and you got that fight within you, that dog within you. It says, "I'm going to go back in there. I'm going to keep on preaching. I'm going to keep on leading because I know my God is with me." Come on, somebody. I ain't talking sports. I'm talking the thing called life. Mom, you ain't dead.
Dad, you ain't dead. Grandma, grandpa, you ain't dead. Kids, you ain't dead. You ain't alone. God will never leave you nor forsake you. There's no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. We cannot neglect our meeting together as some people do. We are better back to back, right? Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst with us. Be anxious in nothing. Man, isn't it annoying when you're anxious and somebody quotes that? You're like, shut up. But man, I had to begin to get this stuff in my heart, my soul. God did not give me a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. So who or what are you putting your faith in? What family you got? What fight is God asking you to fight? And you're ready to give God your hands, your life, and say, God, I need you. Here's where I end today. I married my wife on July 16, 2016. It was an amazing day. Just beautiful woman, amazingly God woman. She's just awesome. But you know, that day, weddings can be challenging, right? And especially for me that day, you know, family's always a little bit weird, but I remember like the last second, my mom basically walked in with a wedding dress and you're like, oh my gosh, right? The men have no idea why that's wrong. The women understand. I had my spiritual family around me. I had some biological family, and people were asking me, hey, is your dad coming? I don't know, man. I'm about to get married, though. Other things on my mind, you know what I'm saying? If you get it, you get it. Last second, though, I remember seeing my dad come in, and I was like, hey, Pops, how's it going, man? Glad you're here. And I don't know this until months later, but I'm saying my vows with my wife, and around that time, my dad so happened to be sitting by one of my good friends, and the irony of this story is his dad was my dad's boxing trainer years ago, and he was sitting next to my friend, my dad was, and he leaned over and he said, I'm proud of him, but man, he should be in the ring fighting. And my friend looked over at him and said, Sean, he is fighting. He's just fighting a different fight. And I feel like some of you today, you've been told that this is your fight, whatever that might be. You've attempted to fight in your own fight, and God is reminding you here today, come to his side, fight the fight he has for you, and when you fight the fight that God has for you, you get the strength to continue to endure. So here's what I want to do. I want you to stand, if you will. I just want to pray over you. And if you're comfortable, I want you to close your eyes, and I also want you to lift a hand to heaven and receive a blessing if you're comfortable. If not, that's okay. And with your hands extended, whatever that fight consists of, whatever it makes you feel that you're against the ropes, I just want you to lift it up to God. Symbolically, and I just want you to, in your own words, but to yourself, quietly, just say, God, here it is. For me, it was anxiety, crippled me. God's given me freedom. It'll still come at times, but now I know how to combat it. But some of you, it's depression, addiction, self-harm, it's hate, insecurity, doubt. And I just want you to give it to the Lord right now. And say, Jesus, it's yours. If you're comfortable, I want you to say, Jesus, it's yours. I want you to turn your hand over and say, God, I'm not picking it up. And if it comes back up, I'm going to drop it again. Father, I pray that you allow these individuals in this room and online and in Ironton, God, let them fight the fight that you've called them to fight. When it gets hard, God, let them put their faith in you. God, let them know that they need the family of God around them, and God, let them fight through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the God with us is much stronger than the opponent against us. We love you, Jesus. We believe this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.